Well, as we just prayed, this is a big week for our state. Normally, when we have a presidential primary, it doesn't matter very much. By this time, the races tend to get resolved rather than just getting underway. But as you think about this week, this is a week that we as a state can influence our nation. And we've been talking the last few weeks about the big rocks. This whole series is about the things we want to have in place in our lives, the things that are most important that can easily be neglected, but when we neglect them, we do so to our peril. And we've talked about how important it is at the outset to be sure of our relationship with God. That was the first big rock. And then last week we talked about the place of baptism, because that is the external evidence to the world that we've made this internal commitment. Today I want to talk about another big rock, and it has to do with all the changes that are going on around us. These faces will be familiar to you, I'm sure. They're coming to a voting booth near you. Now, I don't know your political view. I don't really care. But I can tell you this. We have the opportunity as voters to influence what happens over the next 4 years, maybe the next 8 years, by the choice of who we elect. When elections come along, as they do, they have a way of causing us to think in periods of time. Back before our current presidential administration, what was life like? And before that, what was it like? How have things changed in the last 4 years and 8 years? How will they change in the coming 4 years, maybe the coming 8 years? When you think about all of the things that are taking place in our nation today, you realize that this presidential election is one that definitely is impacted by the fact that people are concerned about change. We are in a time where people are concerned about racial issues. People are concerned about terrorism. They're still concerned about the economy. And with all of these things happening, people want to know, which is the best leader? Now, you know as well as I do, if you follow the news, that there is skepticism about any of those five people there. But I think the reason for that is not necessarily a reflection on them, but on the enormity of what we face as a culture. What is it that we need? Who's going to guide us? Who can best take us to where we need to go as a nation? It's an enormous task, and probably no one is really adequate for it. But whether we like the choices we have or not, this week we have the opportunity to at least narrow down that field a little bit. So this is a week of change. And as you think about change, how do we adapt in a culture that is changing? You think about some of the moral changes that have taken place, redefinition of marriage, the whole issue now that's before our culture of transgender matters. This is all happening around us. How do we adapt to that? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to make good choices in the midst of that? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about. And if you think about the changes we're facing, it helps to go back to a time when there was another period of change. And to do that, I invite you to turn back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. As our nation faces change, we certainly face our share of change. Let me just read what's happening here. If you know the story, and many of you do, you know that the people of God have just been through a period of 40 years out in the wilderness. And now they stand on the edge of the Jordan River. And as they stand there, everything that God has promised them in terms of their future lies in front of them. And yet, not only do they have a change of location where they're going to live, but a change of leader. I invite you to follow along with me, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because I will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then Joshua gives some special commands to the Reubenites and Manassites. And then we'll pick up in verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, tribe leaders, whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. If you think about how those people must have felt on the edge of the Jordan River as they anticipated going into the land, I'm sure there were mixed feelings, as there are probably now as people anticipate the election. Obviously, there are some people in our country who are very excited about the choices before them. There are also some people who are very apprehensive. And I'm sure that there were people who were excited as they stood on the edge of the Jordan. Maybe they were excited because this whole generation, you think about it, they had been out in the wilderness and they had been wandering for 40 years. And in that 40 years, everybody who had been alive at the start of the wilderness wanderings had now died off. So now this was a newer generation, a new generation, a younger generation. And for them, they probably may have thought, we need a younger leader. Moses was our parents' leader. Joshua is our leader. So maybe as they stood on the edge of the river, they were excited about the possibilities of what were happening. On the other hand, we can be confident that there were a bunch of them who were apprehensive. They realized that while whatever they thought about Joshua, the one leader who had gotten them out of Egypt, the one who had taken them through the wilderness, the one who had been there through everything they could remember in their lives, was now gone. And now they had this untested leader, and they had a dominating obstacle in front of them. And they were apprehensive. Can we do this? Is Joshua the man for it? Are we up for this? All those things had to be questions that were going through the minds of the people as they stood on the precipice of monumental change. But think about this. As hard as it must have been for the people of God, as they stood there anticipating the invasion of the promised land, can you imagine how Joshua must have felt. Now think about this for a second. Some of you have, hopefully many of you can relate to this, but have perhaps faced a new job situation. Have you ever been in one of those jobs, you get promoted, and as you sit down in your office the first day on the job, you think, what have I gotten myself into? I remember as just out of seminary, a young associate pastor, sitting in my office and thinking, what am I supposed to do now? I had gone through seminary and I learned how to study the Bible, and I had all this education, but I had never sat behind a desk trying to do associate pastor work, whatever that was. I had no idea what my schedule should be like. I just found myself thinking, I'm not qualified for this job. I suspect that many of you who've had much more demanding tasks than I've had have had that first day on the job jitters. And if you felt that way and I felt that way, imagine how Joshua must have felt. I mean, his first day on the job was not seated comfortably behind a desk. It was standing in front of the troops, in front of the people, thinking, I have 2.5 million people I'm now responsible for. I have to help get these people across a raging river into a land that is filled with fortified cities, and we have to take that land. I don't know how we're going to do it. For Joshua, it was a daunting task. Now remember, what we know about Joshua is we know that he is the one person who really knows. He and Caleb is the only other person who has actually been into the land. 40 years before, remember, the two of them went in with 12 or 10 other spies. And only Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we can take this land. The other 10 said, it's impossible. I mean, the cities are fortified, the armies are great, we can't possibly take this. And now Joshua's had 40 years to think about it. And now he's got a whole new group of people to lead. It had to be terrifying. So Joshua, in his first day on the job, realizes this is no easy task. So as Joshua faces that, there's another thing that had to be front and center in Joshua's mind. I want you to think about this. How many of you know who this person is? Just raise your hand if you know who this guy is. Okay? If you're a devout New York Giants, New York Yankee, sorry about that, Yankee fan, then you know this is D.D. Gregorius. If you're not a devout New York Yankee fan, or you thought you were a devout New York Yankee fan and you didn't know this was D.D. Gregorius, you're not the fan you thought you were. Now, why would D.D. Gregorius, shortstop of the New York Yankees, be intimidated on his first day on the job? Well, I gave you a little clue by telling you the position that he plays, because this is who he replaced. Probably most of you know who this guy is, Derek Jeter. If you know baseball, you know Derek Jeter. He was the face of the Yankees, the captain of the Yankees for years, and he just retired. And yet, D.D. Gregorius now stands in the role of shortstop for the New York Yankees. I don't know what it's like to step out into the field and to face life before a crowded stadium and think, I'm filling the shoes of a Yankee legend. But I do know that for Joshua to stand up and say, okay, I'm your leader, filling in for Moses was a daunting task. I mean, Moses had stood before God, and God had spoken to Moses. Moses had gotten the commands of God given to him directly. Moses had communed with God in a virtually face-to-face kind of relationship. And no matter how good Joshua was, he had to realize that he was no Moses. The forces of Napoleon used to refer to him as old 200,000 because they believed Napoleon was worth 200,000 ordinary people. And here Joshua was filling in for Moses. It was a daunting, daunting task. And if you're just not sure, then you maybe think I am overstating how Joshua must have felt. Did you notice as we read through those verses, the repeated refrain in those verses? I know that if you were raised in Sunday school as I was, all of the heroes of the Bible, unless you went to the adult Sunday school today, you got a more realistic appraisal of a hero of the Bible in the adult Sunday school class. But at least as a kid, all of our heroes were virtually flawless. No matter who they were, we were kind of given a one-side perspective of the heroes of the faith. And that's probably how many of us grew up thinking about Joshua. I mean, after all, he was the guy who fought the Battle of Jericho. He was the person who led them across the Jordan. He was the one that conquered the land. And we know his resume at the end. But here before his resume is hardly written, we realize that for himself, as well as for the people he was leading, he was an untried and untested leader. And I think he was scared spitless. I mean, I say that because notice how many times, I don't have all of them in front of me, but how many times this is repeated. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night in everything that is written. Then you will have you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. And then at the very end, the people of God, not just God speaking to Joshua, but the people of God say, verse 17, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I think it's verses 6 through 8, Moses speaks to Joshua at the end of Moses' life. And guess what Moses says to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Now, that's important to say to the bravest of people, but when you say it that many times, it says to me that there was a reason why the people of God, God, Moses, had to tell Joshua, don't be terrified. Because he was in a terrifying position. And any person in his right mind would have been afraid. So it was with Joshua. I think we can just assume he's a human being in an impossible situation, being tasked with something that he'd never done before, filling shoes of somebody who was a great, taking the people to a place they had not been before. In fact, isn't it funny, in the last verse that I read, or verses that I read, if you know the history of God's people, this is humorous, really. verse 16. Whatever you command, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. If you know the history, you know that's like saying, we have turned our backs on Moses. We have grumbled and complained. And we're going to do the same for you, Joshua. They tended to overlook their failures and just see their faithfulness. But Joshua knew it. He'd been there. He'd watched it. He'd seen what had happened. So all of these are reasons why Joshua and his being there on the job had reason to be afraid. And so it's interesting, what is God's advice to Joshua to help him get through the transition in his life, this change as they head into the land, as they're going to do what God's called them to do? Well, it's interesting to note what God doesn't say. I mean, he doesn't start by saying, Joshua, you really don't have to be afraid. I mean, really, Joshua, it's not that big a task. I mean, I could use anybody to get this done, Joshua. But you don't need to be afraid. It's just hype. No, the reality was that this was a big situation. And yes, God can use anyone. But Joshua was uniquely qualified. He'd been trained by Moses. He had demonstrated faithfulness. He demonstrated confidence in God in the past. He was qualified as human beings can be to take on such a task. But that wasn't what God told him. He didn't underscore all of Joshua's ability to mitigate his fear. And he also didn't underscore Joshua's leadership abilities. You know, Joshua, you have taken these people into battle in the wilderness. And you have been apprenticed by Moses. And there, none of that. I suppose he could have. That's certainly something that I would have done if it were somebody working with me. But God doesn't do that. And he also doesn't minimize the opposition or talk about how great the Israelites are. I mean, I don't think Joshua would have believed it very much. He knew the people he was working with. He knew how fickle they were. He knew how untested they were. I mean, this is a young generation that's been raised up. And they're inexperienced. And their parents had failed again and again. And Joshua already has been into the land, so he knows what they're up against. And so God doesn't go there either, to either talk about how great Joshua's forces are or how weak the opposition is. Now, when God wants to encourage Joshua to be a man of faith, to not be afraid, to be courageous, what he does, instead of pointing to the circumstances, he points him to his word. He says, if you follow my word, you'll be successful. Again, look back. Verses 6 through 9 are the key verses I want you to remember. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? be strong and courageous. It's interesting that in the midst of change and transition, the thing that God focuses Joshua on is His Word. I think this is important for us as we look at our nation and we see the changes that are taking place and we see the fact that the economy is still uncertain. The threat of terrorism is still out there. There's a vast moral change that's taking place in our culture. In the midst of all of that, there is reason, and you see people who call themselves Christians almost in a panic. I'm not saying that there isn't reason to be concerned about our nation. There's great reason. Joshua had reason to be concerned about his people. Great reason. They stood on the verge of destruction as well as conquest. They went hand in hand. So the question was, how were they going to be successful in the venture that they were going to enter into? How are we going to be successful? Well, let me just be clear to begin with. If we're going to be successful, we have to understand what success is. We want to define success in terms of our comfort and our well-being. So for me, success is having a nice home and driving a nice car and being healthy and wealthy and having a family that makes me happy. But that's not success as Joshua was experiencing it. It's not success necessarily as the Bible promises it to us. You see, success is determined by what furthers God's kingdom, what furthers His purposes. And there may well be in your life a circumstance that's very painful for you, very difficult for you, very trying for you. And it seems like the farthest thing from success. But you need to realize that success is determined by what's accomplishing God's purposes. Remember that great verse that Christians are so quick to quote and worth quoting? It says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. In Romans 8, the question is, who's good? It's God's good and God's purposes. And ultimately, what may be painful to us now may be the very thing that furthers God's kingdom. I mean, think of the ultimate example of that is our Lord and Savior. For us to be liberated from our sin, God had to allow His Son to die. I mean, the ultimate tragedy became the ultimate triumph. So we like to define success in terms of what makes us feel good. But success is what furthers God's purposes. And we can't always know that. We oftentimes know what makes us feel comfortable and what makes us, drives us, keeps us up at night. But it can be a lot harder to know what really matters for God. How do I know that? Well, that's why we need God's Word. That's why we need to understand what this book has to say. Because sometimes the things we want most are the things we really don't need. We need to learn to see things from God's perspective. I like the fact that he says in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may be successful. There is in that word picture, turning from the law, from the right to the left, a picture of God's Word as a map. And I thought about this and thought, you know, in the 21st century, we might think of God's Word as a GPS. But I actually like the picture of a map better. Think about this. Probably most of you have driven with GPS units that have been outdated. And you get into areas of new construction. And as you're driving along, you get into these new highways, and your GPS unit says, oh, you turn left. Well, left is a cliff. If you think, no, this doesn't work that way. And the same thing's true of old maps. An old GPS is just operating off of an old map. But the reason I like the picture of a map better than a GPS unit is the way, at least for me, the way maps work for me. Maybe this is just because I'm old. But we use our GPS frequently when we're going someplace that's new. But if I really want to know my way around a place, I need a map. Just a few years ago, Sue and I were with some friends, and we were in a place that none of us knew very well. And we used a GPS. And it helped guide us back and forth from where we were going. But I realized, like the second or third day that we were there, that just because we were using the GPS, we really weren't learning our way around. If somebody had thrown the GPS out the window, we would have been absolutely lost. Now, if somebody had given us a map on day one and said, look, this is the way things are. If you learn this map, then you're going to know how to get there. And you kind of put the map in your head, and it helps you get there. For me, the danger of a GPS is I'm so dependent on the GPS that when it's gone, I get lost. And, you know, we can't carry a Bible around 24/7. But the more we know it, the more we understand it, the more we think the way God wants us to think, the more we understand His values, the better able we will be to make decisions when we're on the job and we're with our friends and we're with our neighbors. So, in that sense, the Word of God is like a map. And if it says that you're supposed to go this way, you don't turn from it, as God said to Joshua, to the right or to the left. You just follow it. The problem with God's map is that oftentimes His map looks more like that. It's a zigzag. You know, I say, okay, I want to go from here to there, and the fastest way for me to do that is a straight line. But if you read through the Bible, you discover that quite often the things that seem logical to me are not the way that God tells His people to go. Sometimes He says you have to go this way before you go that way. Let me just give you an example in the life of Joshua. As we read through the book, we're not studying this book together, but as we have studied it in the past as a church, you remember the story of Jericho, knocking down the walls of Jericho? If you don't remember it from your adult reading, you probably remember it from Sunday school, but this huge fortified city, and God told Joshua the battle plan. And it wasn't to use catapults and cavalry and all this. It was to march around the walls and blow horns. What a stupid battle plan, humanly speaking. But God wanted Joshua and the people of God to understand that this was going to be His battle. And He was going to win it for them. And the way He was going to win it for them was to put them in a position where the only way that they could win, following His instructions, was for Him to intervene. And so they march around and they blow trumpets and the walls come crumbling down, and then the people are able to take the land. Now the straight line is somehow breach those walls and capture that city, but God gave them a zigzag. And frequently that's what God does in our lives. He says that sometimes success comes through suffering. Sometimes difficulty is the way to God's greatest plan in your life. Sometimes doing what is right is more important than getting ahead. When we understand that God's map is trustworthy and His map may tell us to zigzag when we think we should go straight, better follow it. Otherwise, we're going to be guilty of using an old map or, you know, following our ways and thinking that we know what's best. And to do that can be, tragic. So for Joshua, he had to understand that God had given him a map. And if he followed it, it gave him confidence. So he could be courageous. He could move forward. He could be successful. And that's true for you and me. This book is a book for us to guide us. The moral truths that it gives to us may not be on the grid of the maps of people in the 21st century. But if you throw this map out the window and you follow the maps of people today, you can destroy your marriage, you can destroy your health, you can destroy your life. This map may seem outmoded, but in time it will prove itself to be the only reliable map. And when we stray from it, we only do so to our peril. So God wanted Joshua to understand that. His success wasn't dependent on the people. It wasn't depending on his ingenuity. It was dependent on what God did as they were obedient to his word. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we need to know this book. We live in an age of biblical illiteracy. And some of you are aware that because of coming to faith later in life, or maybe not being raised in a church where the Bible was taught, there's a great deal that you don't know about the Bible. Well, you can't follow what you don't know. And there's so much mistruth out there about the Bible. People who know little bits and pieces of the Bible, and they kind of put together their own Bible, but they don't know what the Word of God really teaches. So the first and most important part, if you're going to get this rock into place in your life, is you got to study it and read it. A few years ago, I challenged and encouraged you as a church family just to make a point to read the Bible daily. It's not hard to do, but it is hard to do. It's something that I struggle to do every day. And most days I find I fail. But I keep trying because I know that if I read it 3 times a week instead of 7 times a week, that's 3 times more than if I didn't put it on the chart. I need to take this word in. Just read through it. Studying it is crucial, but if you don't bother just to read it, you need to know the big story. So if you've never read through it, a few years ago we did the Eat This Book Challenge, and many of you read through the Bible for the first time in your lives. It's time to do it again if you haven't done it since then. Just set a goal. It doesn't have to be in a year. I've started about a year or so ago just reading a few verses every day. Some days it's a whole chapter. Some days it's just 2 or 3 verses. But I just read enough. I give myself a few minutes each day, and I read enough that I have something for the day. You don't have to follow my lead. Just come up with a way that you can take the Bible in your life. But you can't follow what you don't know. So you need to know it. If you're really a novice to the Bible, that's why we have Sunday school. It is a great refresher for those of you that know the Bible to know it better. For those of you who don't know it, that's why we're going through the book of Genesis. We're getting into the key characters and the start of the book. Today, Doug took us through an introduction to the life of Abraham, who's one of the key figures in the Bible. So come to Sunday school. Get involved in a small group. Just read the Bible for yourself. Whatever it takes, just realize you can't obey what you don't know. But the second thing that we have to be committed to is in following what it says. I can fill my head with all kinds of Bible knowledge, and I have it as a seminary graduate and a doctoral student, but that doesn't make me any more holy than anyone else. In fact, sometimes it can make me just more foolish. Because knowledge is not the same as obedience. Once you know it, then you need to obey it. So what are the areas of your life that you struggle with? Find ways to be accountable. Find people who will pray for you. Set goals for yourself. Once you know what it says, you're blessed when you do it, when you obey God. This is a crucial rock, and it's a rock in our changing culture that people are more and more oblivious to. The morality of our culture has been set adrift from this rock. But if this is true, and if this is the only way to be successful, and if we get caught up in the current of our culture, then we're just going to be taken away from what really matters and what's really true. So make time to read it, to study it. And then what God tells you, obey it. It's simple, but it's foundational. Don't let the simplicity of it keep you from doing it. Make it a priority. Find some other people to help you do it. Read through the Bible with a group of people. Whatever it takes to know this book, to learn it, and to put it to use in your life, then you can be strong and courageous and successful wherever you may go. Let's pray together. Lord God, I do not wish to be a hypocrite. As a pastor who preaches from the Bible, I know firsthand that it's hard to always study your word and read it faithfully. But Lord, I pray you would convict us of its importance. Help us to encourage each other. May we be a church family that is rooted and grounded in your word. May it be a big rock in this church and in our lives. Thank you for this reminder from your word today. In Jesus' name.